You are listening to Rabbi Bruce Cohen of Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
The parasha we'll be studying today is B'shalach, and it is found in Exodus 13, verse 17. Exodus or Shemot 13:17. And it happened in the sending out by Pharaoh of the people, that the Lord was not pleased by or was not comforted by the way that was the land of the Philistines. Ki karov, for it was near. Ki amar Elohim, for God said. The implication is he pondered, he actually considered within his consciousness, whatever that means. Pen yinachem ha'am birotam milchama, lest the people turn back because of seeing war. Veshuvu mitzrayim, and returned Egyptward. V'yasev Elohim et ha'am derech hamidbar, but God turned the people towards the way of the desert, or the wilderness. Yam suf, the Red Sea. V'chamushim al'u bnei Yisrael, and Israel went up equipped, fully girded. Me'aretz Mitzrayim, from the land of Egypt. V'yikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef, and Moses took the bones of Joseph, imo, with him. Ki hishba hashbia et bnei Yisrael, for he made the children of Israel swear, lemor, saying, Kad kod Elohim etchem, God visiting will visit you. V'ha'alitem et atzmotai mizeh, bring up my bones from this, meaning Egypt, itchem, with you. In this parasha, we are looking at a great change occurring. Pharaoh is actually sending out the people, and Moses, a man who grew up with very little or no connection at all to his Jewish identity of any kind, possibly hints here and there as he was growing, but basically growing up inside the most elite of foreign environments, highly privileged and royalty himself by adoption. He turned away from all that. He was discipled for 40 years by Yitro into God-following. He came back and he cared about things he had never cared about. He identified with things he never identified with before. And he gave himself into the service of people that he barely knew because there was a calling to be fulfilled. Here we see him carrying forth the bones of Joseph, fulfilling a mandate and a heritage that he had no connection to up until the point where he was ejected from Egypt and trained by Yitro. This is a man, this is not a reformed man, this is an entirely altered human being. This is someone barely recognizable, someone who comes from a land that builds monuments to its royalty to remember their passing. He was satisfied to be buried in the sand with no marker, no way of knowing where he would lie. This is a different person. How does this happen? How is a tree changed at its roots? The title of the sermon today is Roots. Roots. Assessing, revealing, and changing your deepest nature. B'shalach is on leaving Egypt to carry out what God began through Abraham, something that, let's face it, Moses grew up not caring about. Just because you grew up thinking a certain way or caring about certain things doesn't mean that that's all you're supposed to care about. And that's what you're supposed to be for the rest of your life. In the Haftarah today, it tells us, it speaks of Devorah and of Barak. Ironic that my wife and I share those names. Devorah and Barak, it says the inhabitants of the villages ceased. Village life ceased in Israel until I, Devorah, arose. I arose a mother in Israel. Not a teacher, not a friend, not a leader, a mother. Why a mother? In ancient society, mothers far more than fathers imparted the values to their children because the mothers were with the children most of the time. Fathers, by necessity, were out either participating in the defense of the land or their village and doing the labor that resulted in food being available, whether by hunting or by tilling the land. And women had the primary responsibility for raising children, which is why this passage in the Haftarah for this week, in Devorah, in Judges rather, talks about a mother rising up. The result of the mother rising up in verse 7 is that in verse 8 it says they chose new gods. That's what your scripture reads. It's a bad translation. In Hebrew, the word Elohim means judges as well as gods. It means they chose new judges. They chose new judges. They chose new leaders. They chose new role models. They chose new values, new people to guide them. And the result, of course, was then there was peace everywhere. People's values were changed. Their behavior was changed. The things they cared about changed. And the result, of course, was complete peace. Everybody was happy, right? No, this is what it says. They chose new judges. Then there was war in the gates. The gates are where leadership occurred in the villages of Israel. The gates. That's where decisions were made about what the village stands for. There was war in the gates. And then a somewhat insulting question. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? In other words, it was a nation of wimps. People who didn't know how to fight, couldn't get into the battle because they didn't know what to do. They didn't own a shield and they didn't own a spear, much less know how to use them or use them expertly. She then says, "My heart is towards the governors in Israel." Your English says governors. The Hebrew is more powerful. Chukkei, people who make laws. Lawmakers, pattern setters, value installers, who offer themselves willingly. Hamit nadvim, who volunteer, the volunteers among the people. Here is the core of what I want to share today from Psalm 1, verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3 tells us that a righteous person will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. The leaf shall not wither, and whatever that person does will prosper. Yatzliach will be imbued with this, with the quality of salvation. You see versions of this word riding around the city. You see Hatzolah, rescue, you know, the Hatzil. These words are very close, very similar. Not exact, but similar. You see, in terms of a tree, the tree is really like the tip of an iceberg. It's really not, it's sort of an expression of what's going on at the core of the issue, but not entirely. What a person really is can be known by their fruits. That's what Yeshua, our Messiah, taught us. Matthew 7, verse 16, "By your fruits shall you know them." You want to know what a person's about spiritually? Look at the trail they leave. The roots can be seen only by what the roots produce. The fruit reveals the tree's root nature, and the root nature reveals the DNA driving the tree. Flowers are pretty, and some are sweet and some are poison. The DNA makes the seed spreads out the roots issue the tree, and the tree yields the fruit. A tree may seem to be only in one location, but the roots may actually run widely around that spot. This is one of the problems that people have planting trees on their property. The roots run in and actually can eat into the foundations of their home, spread under the street, break up the sidewalk. I remember a tree in my neighborhood growing up. The roots actually got so large that they erupted out of the sidewalk. The sidewalk was pushed up by the roots, and the sidewalk looked like someone had laid down bricks, laid down slabs of concrete along the tree. It hadn't happened that way. The roots simply got so huge they pushed the tree, or rather the sidewalk, up. You know, the largest single organism in the world is a grove of trees. It only appears to be separate. There's a grove of aspen trees in Colorado, the largest single living organism on earth. The roots are all connected under the ground. The trees that stick up individually are only individuated expressions of one huge organism. Things are so often not what they appear. Judas looked like a good choice for a disciple. Korach and his crew looked like good candidates for leadership. Achitophel looked like the best choice for counsel. The eldest son of Jesse looked like the best choice for king. Ananias and Sapphira looked like generous people. The list goes on. Roots are the real issue, and they are only revealed by fruit. And fruit grows over time. Hence Yeshua's parable, his mashal, or in Aramaic, his matla, the nature of mercy and truth interacting. Listen to this story from Luke 13:6, where Messiah himself teaches us. He spoke this parable, this mashal, this example. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Look, these 3 years I've come looking for fruit from this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it even take up ground?" And the dresser answered him, saying, "Lord," or "Master, let alone this year also. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, then very well. And if not, then after that, cut it down." Notice that mercy intercedes for the failure. It's important to see the love that the dresser, symbolizing Yeshua the Messiah, displays towards the tree, interceding with the owner, God, who is the source of the righteous, the pure righteous standard, thinking in terms of pure rightfulness. This tree should be bearing fruit already. A good tree would. Cut it down. That's what the owner says. Get rid of it. Why wait longer for fruit? The dresser says, "No, let me step in here. Let me just give it a little more time." Now notice there are limits even to what the dresser can do. There are limits. He says, "Give me another year." He doesn't say, let me just keep year after year pouring fertilizer into this thing and let's just keep doing it in the hope that one day maybe it will. No, there are limits. He says, "Give me another year. And if after another year there is no fruit from this tree, cut it down." Even the dresser says, "Cut it down." There are limits. Some things can only be revealed over time. The nature of a person's soul can only become evident over time. Speaking of time, let's go back to the year I was born. 1985. No, just kidding. Actually, I'm a little unnerved by the fact that in Back to the Future, the year that I watched the movie, the year that the person, the oh-so-ancient time of the old, you know, parents that he goes back to is the year I was born. And now, so when I watch that movie, it makes my blood run cold. 1985 is so many years ago, and 1955, the year I was born, is 53 years ago. Coming up on 54, because it's March for me. There was a movie that came out during that year called The 7-Year Itch, a tremendous hit comedy starring Marilyn Monroe and a fairly unknown but very talented actor named Tom Ewell. This is about a gal about as right for a guy as a fish is with a bicycle. The 7-Year Itch, she's different. Like, he's a guy that's been married for 7 years. He's got 2 kids and a wife. This young girl moves into the apartment upstairs, played by Marilyn Monroe. She is intoxicatingly beautiful, and she's different, completely different from the wife. And this absolutely hysterical comedy revolves around the fantasy life that grows in this guy's head about this woman who is about as right for him, as I said, as a fish for a bicycle. It's hysterical to watch, and all the while, this girl is clueless as to what's going on in this guy's head. She'll be sitting there having a conversation with him, and this imaginary life will break through, and he'll be sitting there in a smoking jacket with this cigarette holder, and going and talking in this very British affected sort of noble voice. "Yes, I'm going to approach you, and I'm going to hold you in my arms." You know, it's also idiotic. And eventually, of course, it blows up in his face, and he learns his lesson, and he gets back to reality and to his family where he belongs. And it all happens in a 1955 kind of way where it's all very innocuous. It's very sweet. You know, it doesn't have to get graphic to be hysterically funny and very, very on point. So anyway, the point here is, in terms of 7-year itch, everybody that's been married for a while went crazy watching the movie, because there are things that you learn having been married for an extended season of time that you are only theorizing about until you've been through it. Until you have experienced marriage, talking about the 7-year itch, the challenge that married couples face is impossible to duplicate without the passage of time. The romantic fire has had years to be expressed. The powerful rush of chemical intoxication has had time to be significantly used. The onset of children has diverted exclusive focus on each other. Years of living together and doing business and all the other things that go along with it have revealed sides of other people that are not so attractive, the full implications of which were not understood in the first flush of coupling. The fact that the romantic side does not actually die or become uniquely focused, like totally absorbed by one person, also becomes evident over time, and people are aware, wow, there are actually disciplines I'm going to have to bring to my life in order to live out my commitments. I'm actually going to have to learn to govern my emotions, not just ride them, you know? It's going to be a very, very different thing. Of what use is all this tree, branch, root stuff? Are we just here to philosophize over the Word of God today? Well, yeah. If you're not interested in being in line with truth or fulfilling the purposes for which you were created, but if you are, then let's go to talking about you and about what's directly within your power. Matthew 12, verse 33, perhaps one of the most challenging groups of words ever to leave the mouth of Messiah Yeshua. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Because a tree is known by its fruit. Isn't that incredible? Yeshua leaves the responsibility for what kind of tree we become as a human being squarely in our own laps. He leaves it with us. Entirely with us. Make the tree good. Well, I'm sorry, I'm outspoken. I'm not really very good governing my tongue. Well, get good at it. Get good. Well, you know, I'm not really that responsible a person. I'm kind of a freewheeling person. I don't like to get up at a certain time. You know, I'd like to be more, you know, freewheeling than that. Well, I'm sorry. You know, get over it. Just because you are a way doesn't mean you're supposed to be that way. Just because the thing is doesn't mean it is of God. I taught that a few months ago. Yeshua says this in verse 35, just two verses down. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. The nature of our hearts is within our reach. We are not helpless, being blown about by winds. We are not given commandments out of our reach with one codicil. And I say this, Rav Saul gives us very interesting encouragement in this regard. He doesn't let us off the hook, but he helps us understand our nature. This is one of the funniest passages in the Bible, at least to me. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Romans 7, 7. What shall we say? Is the law sinful? God forbid. No. I would not have known what sin is except for the Torah. I would not have known the sinfulness of coveting except the Torah says you shall not covet. But, here's where the comedy comes in, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. So here's what he's describing. I read the commandment, you shall not covet, and immediately it makes me covet everything. If I hadn't read that commandment, I wouldn't be thinking, you know, the coveting is so bad. But now I read the commandment and I look up. The first thing I do, see someone with a jacket that's nicer than mine. Then look over at the other guy's spouse. Then look at the other guy's car. Then I look at where he works. And every, you know, it produces in me coveting of every kind. This thou shalt not covet. Every time I read the words, don't covet, I covet. And Paul throws this at us, and he throws up his hands at the end of it, and he screams. I mean, you can hear the volume in the words. Who shall save us from the body of this death? Thanks be to Messiah Yeshua, is the word, the sentence that follows. Because this is the law of sin and death working in us. We're rebels. We're rebels. Here's what we do. This is a line. Don't cross it. Or if we're really good, here's the line. Here's what we do. There we go. That's what we do. It's us. sorry to say. Look at the first human beings. Is this not comedy? Tragic, but comedy. Every tree in the garden, you can eat of it. Only that tree over there you can't eat. So, the serpent shows up, and where does she find Eve? With all, any of the other trees? Is she hanging out by any other tree? No, she's over here like this. And while she's checking it out, while she's pondering what it might be like, what's God keeping back from me? Then along comes the serpent. It's a nice tree, isn't it? It's a nice fruit. You know why God doesn't want you to eat that particular tree? Because then you'll be just like him. And she bought it. But how did it happen? She was thinking about what she couldn't have, not everything that she could. This is the nature of the commandment. And the adversary never shows up in his own outfit. He always shows up as an angel of light. He appeals to the darker side of our nature by flattering it and treating it as a good quantity. He doesn't tell us that this is bad. He says, this is good. This will be good for you. Go this way because this is good for you. That's why the big meanie is holding it back from you, whoever the big meanie in authority is, lingering over that tree. The adversary doesn't waste any time to show up where there's an opportunity. He saw her fixating on the one sinful option, and that drew his attention and his action. Beware. Scripture tells us, don't give the adversary an opportunity. You know why? He'll take it. That's why you don't give him one. He'll take it. Yeshua, consider this about the moral strength of Messiah. He had to fast for 40 days before he even got uncomfortable enough to be tempted. Try it sometime. Even a reduced fast. I've been on this wonderful South Beach thing for, 3 weeks now. I'm 15 pounds lighter than I was 3 weeks ago. It's an incredible thing, but I'm eating a medically crafted combinations of foods that doesn't leave me craving. Yeshua fasted. He deliberately wore down his human nature with desire, with hunger, with need, to make himself spiritually susceptible. And then the adversary shows up. Only after 40 days of grinding him down does the adversary show up, and now he's even able to be touched to any degree, but really, passes with flying colors. And you notice the adversary didn't show up right away and say, reject God, and I'll instantly make you the king of the world. No, he starts trying to poison his walk with flattering little deceptions about what the Word of God says. He tries to lead him in a wrong direction with the Word of God first. Tries a couple of times to divert him with what the Word of God will do for him. And only when he fails at all that, then does he say it outright. Outright, pushing and pushing. Finally, over time, his real nature is revealed. Worship me, and I will give you rulership over the world. Because it's been given to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Yeshua says, no thanks. This is about roots. This is about what drives people at their source. When we were children, we were driven by ungoverned drives of basic kinds. We wanted the exclusive focus of our parents. We had infant narcissism going for us. And we had basic resource and territory protectiveness. You see how kids are with stuff that they fight for, that they consider theirs, or when they're fighting for territory. When adolescence sets in, that whole range of appetites gets expanded into newly broadened areas, separation and self-definition, tribal acceptance, rival isolation, reproductive urges, all of this stuff gets thrown into the mix. These two seasons both have challenges to tooling up for the right behavior before God. Parents can choose to stand for what God calls right, or they can ride the whirlwind. Let their children rule. Children can choose right now to be respectful to parents and authority. The scriptures command, honor your father and your mother. This is a root deep down in the bedrock of spirituality. Why? Let's track the trail of it. Exodus 20, verse 12 tells us, honor your father and your mother that it might be that the, your days might be long upon the land the Lord is giving you. It's a root command with a promise. The first commandment with a promise, by the way. Go further into the application of it. 1 Timothy 5:1. Do not speak sharply to an elder. Now you're talking about outside the parental range where it's been practiced. Now you're talking about working under structure and authority. Romans says, give honor to whom honor is due. Can you work for somebody else? Can you be respectful? Can you fit into a hierarchy? Are you able to participate well with directions, orders? I had someone say to me once when I was counseling them, well, it's easy for you to say, you're in charge. I got news for you. I worked for people for a long time. I was a man who took orders long before I was a man who gave them. And as I was getting into more and more positions where I was giving orders, I was also continually taking them. It's a long path. And believe me, it's responsibility. When you actually wind up in the chair where you're the final line of responsibility, you don't know what it's like until you're there. Do you know what Harry Truman called the Oval Office? The crown jewel of the American prison system. The way the Founding Fathers put it, they said that the governance of other human beings is a sore and thankless task. It may look glorious, but there's far more labor to it than there is prerogative. Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore to all whom is due, to tribute, tribute, to custom, custom, to respect, respect, honor, honor. Learn how the system works and fit in, not by capitulating, not by being a man pleaser, but by understanding what is right. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I was taught to respect my elders when I was very young. I think I have as much of a rebellious nature as any kid alive. I can show you a picture of me. Maybe I'll put it on the screen next week, of me sitting on a motorcycle at age 16 with a Boone's Farm apple wine t-shirt and hair down to the middle of my chest. I know how to be a hippie. I know how to be a rebel. I know how to play rock and roll. I was in a band. But I was raised with something that got planted into my core. And you know what? When an elder person comes in the room now, I still stand up. I still address people older than myself with the word sir until I'm given permission to call them by their first name. I still stand up when a lady comes to the table. I can't stand it in this town. I see, you know, these tables, you know, where women approach the table. The guys are sitting there, hey, how you doing? You know, woman approaches the table, I stand up. I was trained to do it. It makes me uncomfortable to stay seated. You can put these things into the hearts of your children. This applies across the board. Employees can relate rightly to their employers and vice versa. Spouses can relate rightly to each other per scriptural commands. People with ingrained habits regarding speech, purposes, and handling of wealth can realign their habits and understandings. And here's the heart of it. A tree can't change its nature. But you can. You can remake your roots. That is what the miracle of being reborn is. You don't accept a philosophy. You invite new software to be installed in your drivers. New software. My computer has this thing that comes up every so often, a window. And it says, new software is available for your Macintosh. Will you accept these downloads? You have to give it permission to enter the new software in. The scriptures promise us. In Jeremiah 31, 29, in those days they shall say no more. Whoa. In those days they shall say no more. Fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In this new covenant, everyone dies for his own iniquity. You eat a sour grape, your teeth are set on edge. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. New covenant? New Testament? Sound familiar? Yes, I know. Matthew 26, verse 28. Yeshua told us, this is my blood of the New Testament shed for the remission of sins. There is your gateway. There is our pitcher of fully red wine today. This is my blood. The New Testament, the new covenant shed for you. And why is this important to you? Gosh. I can't finish this outline and I desperately want to transmit this truth to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. I'll close with this then. It tells us, We've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we will be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with that body of sin, that we should henceforth not serve sin. The one that's dead is free from sin. And if we've been dead with Messiah, then we believe we will live with him also, knowing that Messiah raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. And if he died once, he died unto sin, but now that he lives to God forever. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead to sin. Bless you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. You're not trying to heed an external code. If you've been born from above, you've had your nature changed. 1 John 3:9 says, the one who was born of God cannot sin. Do you know what it means? It doesn't mean you never make a mistake. The Greek word here, it says, it is amartian opoie. It is that you do not practice or characterize sin. Your life is no longer characterized by sin. You may have been someone who can't control your tongue, but not anymore. You may have been someone who can't control your body, but not anymore. Your body is, you're no longer characterized by that sinful nature. You may have been a person who, when they're told don't cross the line, crosses it, but not anymore. It's a different nature. You've been given a different nature. Breathing is an insurmountable challenge to a dead body. It's an insurmountable challenge, but it comes naturally to a body that's alive. Photosynthesis, yes, I'm getting back around to the trees. I'm just running very fast. Photosynthesis is an insurmountable challenge to a dead plant, but it's a natural byproduct of being alive for others. The Moses who grew up a prince in Pharaoh's household could not have cared less about the bones of Joseph, or his commandments, or his heritage, or the direction of some long-dead ancestor. He came to care about it because his nature was changed. He didn't say, I was raised Egyptian, and I don't care about this stuff. God changed his nature. The level of urgency was such that when the time came to leave, Moses made sure, get the bones of Joseph. It's our obligation as... He didn't call himself an Egyptian anymore. It's our obligation as Jews, as the descendants of Israel. And back he went to his heritage. His roots had been changed, the fruit had been changed, and it nourishes the whole world to this very day. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with the observance of this holiday, and we ask you in the name of your Son to give us grace to walk in what's available to us. We could remain unchanged. We could simply stay with how the roots that we were born with inform us. We could live in that direction. We could walk in that direction. We could simply be what we would naturally be as the result of the expression of our parents' and our grandparents' heritages, whatever it is that was first inculcated into us as young people. But Abba, we also know that more things lie within our power than that. And we come to you. Yeshua told us, make the tree good and its fruit good. And we take him at his word. He wouldn't command us to do something we can't do. Any part of our lives, any part of it that is in your view destructive, is in your view displeasing, we ask you as gently as possible to go into that area and to prune away those branches that are not helpful and unnourishing. If the entire tree is in need of being fed and taken care of the way the dresser parable describes, then so be it. We pray that whatever it is that needs nourishing and encouragement would get it. Abba, we look to you in the name of your Son that we would be those kind of oaks of righteousness that cannot be moved into unrighteousness, Lord God. We pray that would be said of us, that would be seen of us, known of us, as we go through our years together and, please God, increasingly as a community spreading out through this one, through this Manhattan in which we minister, Lord God, and through the rest of New York where we live. But we look to you in the name of your Son, and we ask you for all of this, the one who chose the tree of sacrifice for us. We pray in the name of the one who offered himself up to die on that tree, so that we would be empowered to live a life we would never have lived otherwise, care about things we would never have cared for otherwise, and bear fruit that would last for eternity, not just for a moment. We pray all these things in the name of his name, in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to Rabbi Bruce Cohen of Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a Two Testament conservative style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.